Well, this is the last in our sermon series from the book of Romans. And today, to keep the passage in context, I'm going to read several verses from the chapter before, chapter 14, which we looked at back in June, just to refresh your memory. Romans 14. Verses 1 and 2 and 5, and this is from the New Living Translation. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. In the same way, some think one day is more holier than the other, while others think every day is alike. In Romans chapter 14, verses 7, 13, 15 through 20, and this is from the English Standard Version. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. So in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, Paul gives practical instructions on how we are to live in harmony and unity in the body of Christ, which we know is the church. He recognizes that the church is filled with people who are in different places on their journey of faith. People who have differing opinions. There are some who are more mature in their faith, whom he calls the strong, and others are not quite so mature, whom he refers to as the weak. These terms are not meant to be derogatory, but are descriptive of believers' level of growth in Christ. What Paul teaches in chapters 14 and 15 is based on the principle we ended with last week from chapter 13. That principle is this: love should guide all our behavior. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul is echoing the teaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So with this in mind, Paul says mature Christians are to welcome those who are weaker in the faith, and don't pick fights over uncertain or what they call disputable matters, like eating certain foods or holy days. The Roman church had Jewish and Gentile believers, And some thought they were still to adhere to the Jewish dietary laws or Jewish holy days. Today, it would be like disagreements about whether or not Christians should go to the movies or play cards or shop for groceries on Sunday or drink alcoholic beverages or eat pork or listen to secular music. All these things that, depending on which church you go to and who you talk to, they'll tell you you shouldn't do any of them. Amen? I can remember when I was growing up, when I grew up in the Baptist church, and you weren't allowed to play cards. And they always said you weren't supposed to drink, but we knew everybody was drinking. You weren't allowed to dance. So if you went to the party and then you came to church, you felt bad because you were dancing the night before at the party. Amen? But these are disputable things. There are definite absolutes given in the scriptures that we are told not to do. But there are also gray matters, gray areas in life for which scripture gives no direct guidance on. And in those cases, we are not to argue with or to judge each other. We are to look to the scriptures for general guidance on the matter. Look at the example that was given to us by Jesus. Pray for the Spirit's guidance. Act with a clear conscience and never do anything that would cause another believer to stumble. And if we walk in love, we will not. Because again, love does no harm to his neighbor. So Paul closes chapter 14 by saying, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." Dissension in the church is a tool the enemy has used throughout the ages to hinder the work of God. And crucial to the stability of any group, organization, relationship, and most importantly, the church, is unity. Jesus said, "If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand." Abraham Lincoln paraphrased Jesus' words in his 1858 speech to the Illinois Republican Convention called House Divided, when the issue of slavery was dividing the nation. And our current political leaders would do well to heed Jesus' words and start working cooperatively together toward building our nation rather than their own political interests. In chapter 15, Paul continues his discussion about how believers should relate to one another, saying, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Now, as we grow in our faith, we begin to experience a freedom in Christ. And we become less concerned about all the do's and don'ts and keeping score of how we did. We come to understand that obedience to God flows from our love for Him. And we can function then in a variety of situations and be influences for good. While less mature believers need to stay away from certain places and situations in order not to stumble and to keep a clear conscience. Paul is saying that those who are strong have an obligation to bear with or to be compassionately patient with those who are less mature in the faith, caring for their spiritual welfare and not being arrogant or judgmental. Now, you know this, a person has never been helped to grow in Christ by the arrogance of another. Amen? All of us were weak in the faith at one time. And it was those who patiently modeled for us how to live a godly life that spurred our growth on. Not someone who was judgmental or critical of us. We know many people have been driven out of the church because of judgmental, critical, spirited people. And just as Jesus puts up with our failings, we ought to do the same for each other. If Jesus treated us like we treated one another sometimes, we'd be in sorry shape. Amen? Now, this not only applies to bearing with weaker believers as they struggle to grow in their faith. It also applies to believers who have stumbled and need to find their way back to the Lord. James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." One of my favorite songs when I was growing up was, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Amen? They won't know we are Christians by how we mistreat one another, will they? They won't know we are Christians by our critical or hypocritical nature, will they? People will know we are Christians by the love that we have toward one another. The love and the grace of God we have experienced should compel us then to be concerned about the spiritual well-beings of others. And if we aren't concerned, something is wrong. Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or rude or proud. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice." Every time I read that, I think about people who are happy when they see people stumble. That's not love. That's not God. But there are some people who just gleefully rejoice when somebody gets their what comeuppance. That's not God. There are some people who, no matter how many times you've said you're sorry, they will remind you of what you did till you die. That's not love. That's not God. It says, "Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." That means we need not to give up on one another. Amen? Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 15 in the New Living Translation of Romans 15 says that we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. Jesus is always our greatest example, and it was because of his great love and his compassion for us that he endured the shame and the brutality of the cross. Now, in the news over the past couple of weeks, and you may have heard these stories, there have been two stories about people coming to the aid of others in danger of drowning. In one story from Salt Lake City, Utah, a group of vacationing hikers made up of 15 family members got caught during a river hike when the water level had reached flood stage. The older, stronger family members began to form a human chain in the waist-high water to help the younger family members, including children, across the river. Strangers saw and joined in their line as they continued to help dozens of hikers across the river that was choked with logs and debris. In another story, Florida beachgoers banded together to save a family of 9 who was trapped in a rip current far from the shore. According to a newspaper article, a mother noticed her sons were too far from the shore and were screaming. She and other relatives went to save them, but then they got caught in the tide as well. They were trapped in 15 feet of water. Approximately 30 people formed a football field-sized human chain to help bring the trapped family back to shore, with the tallest guys going into the deepest water. Starting with the children, the rescuers towed the swimmers along the human chain and pulled them to shore. The Panama City News Herald interviewed the mother after the ordeal. She said, "I am so grateful. These people were God's angels that were in the right place at the right time. I owe them my life, and my family's life to them. Without them, we wouldn't be here." That made me think, what if church members were like that? Amen. What if we refused to let struggling and weak believers drown in sin? What if the church formed a chain of love and refused to give place to anything that sought to distract or divide us? Why? For the sake of unity. But not a unity that simply prevents us from fussing and fighting in the church. This is a unity that lays a foundation upon which we can build an atmosphere of praise and worship where believers and unbelievers can come to experience the presence and the love of God in a way that is life transforming. See, Jesus transforms lives. I know that because he has transformed me, and he keeps transforming me daily through every trial, through every challenge. He keeps transforming me. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not yet what I will be. Amen. But he changes. He transforms our lives to be better and better, to be more like Christ. Now, if you really believe that, then you want to see him do that in the lives of other people. But we can't do that if our church is not a transformative place. If somebody sitting over here doesn't speak to somebody over here. Amen. If somebody comes in and they can't wait to get out, they just came in because they did their weekly duty. Amen. If we all act like we're mad at everybody, amen, when we're sitting in the pews, why would somebody from the outside want to be a part of anything like that? Amen. But when we allow ourselves to put away our differences, things that really don't mean that much, and we walk in God's love, and we come here and we praise God with one mind, change can occur. Because the goal is to build a community of faith where we are of one mind and one heart in our desire to honor Christ above all. A place that displays to the watching world that we are not just worshiping any old God, but the one and the true living God. Amen. Who we have come to know through Jesus Christ. The church has a high call. Amen. So much higher than sometimes I think we recognize. But when we begin to understand who and what God has really called us to be, we can change the world. I want to be a part of a faith community like that. How about you? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. Lord, you're so patient with us. You never give up on us. You always offer us forgiveness and grace so that we can Lord, be the community of faith that you're calling us to be. Help us, Lord, to love one another, to put away every critical spirit, every ungodly attitude. Help us to pray for those who are weaker. Help us to pray for and extend love and lovingly confront even those who have fallen away, drawing them and urging them to come back to Christ. Lord, may we be all that you are calling us to be in this community, in this season of our lives, that we might give you the glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.